Well, I'm glad you're here tonight. Thank you for coming out. If you'd open your Bibles to Jeremiah 47 tonight, that's where we're going to be. Jeremiah 47. And here's what the text says, Jeremiah 47, that which came as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet concerning the Philistines before Pharaoh conquered Gaza. Thus says the Lord, behold, waters are going to rise from the north and become an overflowing torrent, and overflow the land in all its fullness, the city and those who live in it, and the men will cry out, and every inhabitant of the land will wail because of the noise of the galloping hoofs of his stallions, the tumult of his chariots, and the rumbling of his wheels. The fathers have not turned back for their children because of the limpness of their hands, on account of the day that is coming to destroy all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Sidon every ally that is left. For the Lord is going to destroy the Philistines, the remnant of the coastland of Kaphtor. Baldness has come upon Gaza. Ashkelon has been ruined, O remnant of their valley. How long will you gash yourself? Ah, sword of the Lord, how long will you not be quiet? Withdraw into your sheath, be at rest and stay still. How can it be quiet when the Lord has given it an order against Ashkelon and against the seacoast? There he has assigned it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word, and we thank you for your people who've come out tonight. I pray that you would minister in light of this passage. It's a very unique passage, certainly, and we pray that you would speak to us through it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In Psalm 22:28, we read, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. In Psalm 110:5-6, we read, the Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. It's very clear from these statements that God one day intends to judge the nations of the world with a ferocious judgment. And Jesus spoke of the ultimate judgment coming at the end of the tribulation in Matthew 25, when all nations will be gathered before him. Now, Dr. John Wolverd said, the world today is facing an international crisis. There's a spiritual crisis in the world. There's a rejection of Jesus Christ, a promotion and acceptance of religion. There's a theological crisis that's in the world. The Bible is rejected and deemed as almost irrelevant. There's certainly a moral crisis that's going on in the world. They're parading sin and flaunting sin. You have an ecclesiastical crisis in which the church is no longer reverent. It's no longer a reverent place where the Word of God is carefully taught. There's a scientific crisis in which people are elevating science that's just scientific theory, and technology has exploded to the point that it creates new possible problems for humanity. You have an economic crisis that is taking place in many parts of the world. And then, of course, you have a political crisis that's taking place in a rise of communism and socialism. So when you look at what is going on actually in the nations, you would have to say, in light of that, we are heading to judgment. That's what God would tell us in his word. Now, God is a sovereign God over all nations of the world. He's sovereign over the United States. He's sovereign over Russia, over China, over Europe. He's sovereign over Africa, South America, Australia, and Antarctica. And as we've been traveling through this book of Jeremiah, we've seen a chronology that God first brings judgment. It begins with his own people, and then he brings judgment on the nations. God's judgment first starts with his own household, and after he's completed that, he goes to work on judging the world. That's the chronology of the way it works. Now, it's clear that all nations of the world are accountable to God. All nations of the world are going to be judged by God. What is also clear when we go through these chapters of Jeremiah is that God judges the big nations like Egypt, but as we'll see, he also will judge the small nations like the Philistines. In other words, no God-mocking nation is going to escape the judgment of God. And these are very real judgments against real nations in real time and real history. Now, as Jeremiah was predicting these things, there was a very near application to this and also a very far application to this. And that's important to realize, because when Jeremiah makes these predictions, shortly after he makes these predictions, well, within a few years, these things literally, in part, came true, but they didn't come true in the totality of the prediction. Now, we saw last time that God predicted that Nebuchadnezzar was going to sweep in and destroy Egypt, which he ultimately did. Yet there were things stated in the prediction about what God would do to Egypt that did not happen. For example, in chapter 46, verse 28, God said, I'm going to make a full end of all the nations. Well, obviously, when you look around tonight, God has not done that. So we would conclude from that the warning against Egypt was partially fulfilled, but it was not completely fulfilled, which means it is yet to be fulfilled. Now, God is the sovereign God of all nations of the world, and it is predicted in multiple passages of Scripture in the Old Testament that he intends to pour out his wrath on all nations of the world, and that event will be a critical prelude to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this is why the word of God needs to be proclaimed to the whole world. What's the point of taking the word of God to all nations of the world? The point of it is God is a sovereign God who's going to hold all people accountable in the world. And that is why people need to hear the word of God. All nations of the world have an opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ. All nations of the world have an opportunity to get serious about the scriptures. Now, to bring about a kingdom of righteousness in which Jesus Christ is going to reign on this earth, something is going to have to be done about the evil in the world. And the evil in the world primarily right now is coming from the nations. According to Luke 21:29, we are living in the times of the Gentiles, and the times of the Gentiles will continue to exist until ultimately the nations are destroyed by God. Since the world is not just going to willingly submit themselves to the word and will of God, I mean, nations are not going to do that. If the Lord Jesus Christ were to walk into Washington, D.C. tonight and go into the Congress and say, I'm here to take over the United States of America, I guarantee you, they're not just going to say, well, this is wonderful. This is great. We're glad you're here. They're going to war against him and fight against him. So what God is going to have to do to actually take over the world is to do it by force. And that's exactly what he's going to do. Now, when we come to this passage of Scripture, what we realize is the God of the Bible is the sovereign God and judge over all nations of the world. And as he poured out judgment against his own people, he will also pour out judgment against all nations and cities. As you'll see tonight, when we go through this passage of Scripture, there are actual cities named. Actual cities that are specifically targeted for the judgment of God. The nations and cities are named in these prophecies. And the nations and cities that are named in these prophecies are in close proximity to Israel. In fact, they're still in close proximity to Israel. Now, the same nations and cities that are mentioned here in Jeremiah 47 are also mentioned in Zechariah's prophecies that occurred about 50 to 60 years after the prophecies of Jeremiah. The vast majority of nations today in those areas are Arabs, and they are involved in the Muslim religion. These nations were targeted in the days of Jeremiah. They were also targeted in the days of Zechariah, and they are also going to be areas that will be targeted when God pours out his wrath in the tribulation. The fact of the matter is, these nations have no legal right to any of Israel's land. And they're not just going to willingly submit to the word of God and leave the land. Therefore, God is going to destroy them. Now, the Philistines were at their pinnacle of power back basically during the days of David, which means they were at their pinnacle of power some 450 years before Jeremiah was giving these prophecies. In fact, the name Palestine is actually derived from the noun Philistines. And for the most part, these were people who had migrated from Crete. The Old Testament name for Crete is Captor, which is mentioned in verse 4. That was the Old Testament name for Crete. And for the most part, these people had come from that island and they had housed themselves along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea in what was to be the Promised Land. Now, these Philistines were known for worshiping false gods. Primarily, their number one deity was Dagon. This area today along the Mediterranean coast is 99% Muslim. It's the same general area that the Philistines were living in at the time that Jeremiah lived, and the true God of the Bible is still not worshipped in that part of the world. What actually, for the most part, is being worshipped in that part of the world is an invented God whose name is Allah, who's coming from an invented book named the Quran. It's not coming from the Word of God. Now, verse 1, we learn that this message that God gives Jeremiah for the Philistines occurred before Pharaoh conquered Gaza. Pharaoh from Egypt partially conquered Gaza in 609 BC. Gaza was the main Philistine city. But there's no certainty as to the exact date, but it's clear that God wanted Jeremiah to take this message to the Philistines. We know Zechariah wrote in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius. We learn that from Zechariah 1:1, which would be 520 BC. So since Zechariah names the same cities, we know that Nebuchadnezzar did not fulfill the totality of what's predicted here. Now, by the time Jeremiah writes this to the Philistines, or this prophecy is given to the Philistines, they're a relatively small group, and they are really not much of a threat to anyone, not much of a threat to Israel. By this time in history, the giants were gone, and they were just basically living in their coastland cities with their little false religious systems. Years before, as we've tracked them through, for example, 1 Samuel, we know that they had been an enemy of Israel, but by the time that Jeremiah is writing this, they weren't much of a threat. It's kind of like today. Really, the Gaza Strip and people that are living in the Gaza Strip are not really a big threat to Israel. There's always a partial threat there, but they're pretty much Lebanese and Syrians that are living in that part of the land, and they're not a big threat. So, you would naturally think from that, well, since they're no threat anymore, I mean, since they're no real threat to Israel, maybe God has forgot about the fact they did bad things to his people. Maybe God has just kind of forgotten about the fact that he said he's going to judge them. Well, God doesn't forget. And God settles scores. People who do bad things against God's people are going to pay a price. And people who do bad things against God's people are going to be tracked down by God, even if there's a gap of time. Because what God says is, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Not I might. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. People must not ever make the mistake of assuming that just because God does not fulfill all prophecy immediately, that he won't fulfill it eventually. Now, there are 7 prophetic messages that are given in the 47th chapter of Jeremiah. Number 1, there will be a flood of judgment that will overflow the land. Notice verse 2. Thus says the Lord, behold, waters will rise from the north and become an overflowing torrent and overflow the land and all its fullness, the city and those who live in it, and the men will cry out and every inhabitant of the land will wail. Now this is a metaphorical statement in verse 2 that a judgment is going to ultimately be brought into this part of the world by God that will be so scary that ultimately people are going to flee the land. The strongest of military men are going to fear. The judgment would come from the north, which would mean after the Egyptians had come up from the south and done a little damage to the area, the initial judgment would come from the north and would be brought down against this area by the Babylonians. So the Babylonians would not only be used by the Lord as a judgment tool for Israel, but also when God was done using the Babylonians for Israel, he would use them to punish these other nations. But I want you to notice the noun in verse 2 is waters, plural, plural. So this part of the world that he's mentioning here is not just going to experience one judgment. There would be multiple judgments that will come to this part of the world. And this particular part of the promised land belongs to Israel, and it's not controlled by Israel right now. So even though this has been land that's been promised to Israel, what this means is at some futuristic moment, there's going to come a prophecy when God is going to sweep into this part of the world, and he is literally going to overflow it with a judgment that ultimately is going to prompt all people to wail. I mean, that's what he says here in the verse. In other words, there is a judgment coming to this part of the world that will be so complete that the people will be completely routed from the land. Now, it's true, God used the Babylonians to in part do the work there of judgment. Then he brought the Medes and the Persians. That's what we learn in Zechariah chapter 9, that the Medes and the Persians were used by the Lord to also go into that part of the world. But we also know that he's going to use the Antichrist to finish the job. In fact, Jesus said there will come a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Now, the second message is, when this flood of judgment occurs, every person will wail. That's what we read at the end of verse 2. Every inhabitant of the land will wail. Now, this is one thing you clearly see about the judgment of God. God is no respecter of persons. God's judgment against the nation is also a judgment against individuals in that nation. And when God decides to pour out his judgment, all people, regardless of status, experience it. The judgment of God will overwhelm the inhabitants of the Gaza Strip like a flood. And that part of the world is going to be targeted by God for judgment. There's going to be no escape. When God finally fulfills everything in this prophecy, it will be a complete, total victory for the Lord. And in verse 2, he says, every inhabitant of the land will wail. Now, I've read a lot of stuff on the history of this, and I cannot find, quite honestly, where that has actually happened there. You can certainly find moments where various areas in the Gaza Strip area were attacked, and there was great suffering that took place, but you cannot find a place in history, at least I can't, where every inhabitant of the land was wailing. So my conclusion is that hasn't happened yet. In fact, there's still people living in those areas today. This area hasn't been completely routed. Who are the enemies of God? There are people living there who are the enemies of God's people. The Lebanese and the Syrians are not necessarily completely antagonistic to Israel, but they aren't their best friends either, and they pose a threat to her. What is described here is God's going in there and going to rout them out of the land. Now, the third message is, when this judgment hits, fathers will turn their backs on their own children. Verse 3, because of the noise of the galloping hoofs of his stallions, the tumult of his chariots, and the rumbling of his wheels, the fathers have not turned back for their children. Now, this speaks of a fearful judgment, a terrifying judgment, in which parents would not even go back to try to save their children. I don't know of any judgment in history where that has happened yet. I mean, most parents would, if need be, lay down their lives for their children. But this speaks of a time in which there's such terror that is taking place in every spot that it's every man for himself. Fathers are just fleeing away, not even trying to protect their families. The weapons of warfare change, but the terror of judgment does not change. And again, some of this is futuristic. I think we're talking here about the Great Tribulation. It is described in Revelation chapter 6 as being a time that is so terrifying that people are actually hiding in caves asking God to kill them because they're so terrified. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. And I think that will be the ultimate fulfillment of what is being predicted here. Now, the fourth message is, when this judgment occurs, God will destroy all Philistines and all allies. Verse 4, on account of the day that is coming to destroy all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Sidon every ally that is left, for the Lord is going to destroy the Philistines, the remnant of the coastland of Kaphtor. And Kaphtor is the Old Testament name for the island of Crete. Now, the principle to see here is that when God decides, I'm going to target this part of the world. Now, remember, God is going to target nations. They're not going to escape. I mean, he's going to literally, as it were, send guided wrath missiles to specific nations in pouring out his judgment. And when he targets this part of the world, there is going to be a ferocious judgment that's going to be leveled against the people and also against the cities. Now, this was in part fulfilled by the Babylonians when they went in to the Gaza Strip area and they did conquer some of this territory. In fact, in Istanbul, Turkey, there is a document that says that Nebuchadnezzar called the kings of Tyre, Sidon, Gaza, and Ashkelon to appear before him to determine what it was that they were going to get and what it was they were going to eat and those kinds of things. But Nebuchadnezzar was not ever able to completely conquer this part of the world, nor was he able to completely conquer these cities that are named here. For example, the Assyrians attacked Tyre, which was a fortress city comprised of a mainland city and an island city, for 5 years. Nebuchadnezzar attacked Tyre for 13 years and was never able to fully take that island. It was Alexander the Great. He came into that area and he said, I'm going to go after that island. He did ultimately go out there and attack it. But what this tells us is the totality of this prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. Now, some of the cities named here did end up being controlled by Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar was an instrument to be used for his judgment. But we know Tyre was not completely destroyed, and Tyre was not completely cut off because it's still in existence. And during the days of Alexander the Great, he went in there, and frankly, that city is still in existence today. Caphtor is the Old Testament name for Crete, and the island of Crete is still in existence today. Crete, as you know, was the place where Titus was during the days of Paul. It was a party-type island in which anything goes. We have a man in our church who, when he was in the Navy, was actually harbored in Crete. And when we were going through the book of Titus, and we were describing exactly what the island was like, a party island, he said that is exactly the way it was when we were there in the Navy. He said it was an island that was just given to that kind of thing. So obviously, when you read that there's coming a day when these places are going to experience the ultimate level of destruction, you have to step back and say, well, it hasn't happened yet. So when will it happen? When is it going to happen? It is going to happen when God, in the tribulation, starts targeting nations. And he starts shutting them down and pouring out his wrath on the nations, which is exactly what he's going to do and what he promises to do in those prophetic passages like Matthew, Daniel, and Revelation. Now, the fifth message is, when this judgment occurs, bad things are going to happen to the Philistine cities. Notice verse 5. Baldness has come upon Gaza. Ashkelon has been ruined. O remnant of their valley, how long will you gash yourself? There were 5 Philistine city-states that were known in biblical times: Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, Ekron, and Ashdod. 2 of them are named here, singled out, Gaza and Ashkelon. Gaza was located a couple miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea, and Ashkelon was located about 10 miles north of Gaza. Ashkelon was and still is a prosperous port city today with the name Ashkelon. As you can see, the spelling is almost identical to what it was in biblical times. Now, this particular city, Ashkelon, is located 31 miles south of Tel Aviv, and it is located 8 miles north of the border of the Gaza Strip, and the population there tonight is about 150,000 people. Now, what Zechariah predicts is that one day Ashkelon would end up being completely deserted because of the judgment of God. Yet when you look at it today, you go, well, it's, man, you look at pictures of Ashkelon today, it's a thriving city. So what we may specifically observe here is that God intends to target these areas and cities for judgment. And it becomes pretty clear that he keeps records, historical records, of what has gone on in these places. He watches what is happening in the cities, and he sees the cities that over time have feared him and those that have mocked him. And what is said in verse 5 is baldness has come upon Gaza. Now what that may mean is that Gaza is going to be so destroyed by the wrath of God that he's going to send to that area that it will be down to nothing more than a bare rock. Well, we know that hasn't been completely fulfilled because in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, we know that Gaza was a city that was still in existence in the days of the early church and is still in existence today. Ashkelon would be brought to total ruin and the people would be in such depression that they would cut themselves, which is another mourning type of action. So what we would say here is that there was a part in which the prophecy was somewhat fulfilled when God brought the Babylonians into the area, which was the immediate threat at the time that Jeremiah was making this prediction, but it has not been totally fulfilled yet. And in Revelation chapter 16, John makes a remarkable prediction, and he says, all the cities of the nations fell. In other words, what we learn is there is coming a day in which God is going to pour out his wrath on all nations of the world. So the total completion and fulfillment of this prophecy with Tyre and Sidon and the island of Crete and Gaza and Ashkelon will be during the Great Tribulation. But verse 5 does ask an interesting question. How long are you going to cut yourself? How long are you going to gash yourself? And basically the question means this: are you just going to keep doing this until you get judged? Or are you going to put a stop to it? You're just going to keep making the same mistakes? You're going to keep gashing yourself? You're doing things that's just leading up to this judgment that's coming from the Lord? Or are you going to take a different approach and say, you know what, maybe we need to be right with God? None of these places are interested in being right with God. Even to this day, they're not interested in being right with God, which is why they're going to be judged by God. Now, the sixth message is the sword of the Lord will not be quiet or withdrawn until all judgment is complete. Verse 6, ah, sword of the Lord, how long will you not be quiet? Withdraw into your sheath, be at rest, and stay still. Judgment is a sword of the Lord. Right now, the wrath judgment against the nations is kind of in its sheath, although I do think God is about to pull it out. God is not going to stop his judgment until it's complete. Once, and this is something to clearly understand about God, once God decides it's time for judgment, nothing is going to stop it, nothing is going to prevent it. And this is something that most people do not understand or fear about the judgment of God. When God reaches an angry point, when the cup of his wrath is filled up, and he reaches that level, his perfect attributes, being God, who he is, cannot and will not let him stop judgment until it's complete. So when he starts naming these places, and he says, I'm going to target these places for judgment, you are continuing to do things that are contrary to me and my word. You aren't interested in a relationship with me and my word. You're living in land that is supposed to be land of my people. You're making mockery of me. You're making mockery of worship. God just puts up with it. And then he finally says, I've had enough. And when he has enough, he pours out his wrath. Now, there have been glimpses in history, as we've mentioned in this study. The Babylonians went in. They, in part, brought destruction to the area. We know the Medes and the Persians also swept in there. They brought destruction to the area. We know Alexander the Great and the army from Greece, he swept down through there, specifically in the Tyre area, and he brought destruction to the area. But the totality of judgment is yet to be fulfilled. God has not completely wiped out these places, and yet he promises he's going to do that. Which brings us to the seventh message, the sword of the Lord will not be quiet because God has given an order for destruction. Verse 7, how can it be quiet? When the Lord has given it an order against Ashkelon, against the seacoast, there he has assigned it. Now, God basically says, you need to understand this. I have targeted these places for destruction because they've been so wicked. I've given them glimpses of my destruction along the way in history. I've allowed certain powers to go in there and destroy them. These people don't turn to me. So he says, I want you to know when you reach a level where I give the assignment and I give the order to pour out the totality of my wrath, it's going to be carried out and nobody's going to stop it. I don't think people have a clue how horrific the Great Tribulation is going to be that's on the horizon. I just don't think they have a clue. Because what is described in passages that discuss the Great Tribulation is a time of wrath, the likes of which has never been seen before by anything in the world. I mean, Jesus himself said that in Matthew. This Great Tribulation will be unlike anything in the world. If it wouldn't be time regulated, every human being on the face of the earth would be killed. This is what God's going to do in his time of wrath. And one other thing that God's people need to realize is you cannot look to the nations for salvation. And you cannot look to the nations for deliverance. You have to look to God. God is the deliverer. God is the savior. He's a God who predicts that he's going to target the world for judgment and pour out his wrath. His judgments are ferocious. Now, wise people will make a decision to be in a right relationship with Jesus Christ and experience the grace of God, because as James says, mercy triumphs over judgment. So any who experience the grace and mercy of God through Jesus Christ never have to worry about facing the ferocious judgment of God. This is why Paul said that a believer is not appointed to wrath. This is why no believer could ever go into the tribulation period. We're not appointed and destined for wrath. We are in the grace age and have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be taken out of here before this time of wrath comes. But this chapter is very clear that that time is coming, and sin is not overlooked. It's not forgotten. And what God intends to do in his due time is bring judgments to various parts of the world and the Philistine area, the Tyre area, the Sidon area, the Ashkelon area will be targeted by God, and down they will go. Now that's the prophecy that we see in Jeremiah 47. So our time is gone. Thank you so much for coming. Good night. The Lord bless you.